I do want to spend some time looking at two portions of Scripture. You're probably familiar with both of them. The first one I want to look at is in Colossians chapter 3. Online, we get a lot of comments from a lot of different people that are going through a lot of different things. Trent, could you grab me some water, please? I forgot to fill mine up. And a part of some of the things that people have gone through reveals to you how little people know about the two natures. I'm not going to speak in depth about the two natures, but it's very important to understand you do have two natures. Once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're positionally, boom, in Christ. Your glorification is secured because of his resurrection. He got a new body, so will you have a new body? We see a lot of that, but there's a middle part of our salvation, and it's called our sanctification. This is something that's ongoing. This is a choice that we have to make to put on, as the Scripture would describe, the new man and to put off the old man. The old man we got as a result of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, and it's passed down to every person. I'll tell you, 10 out of 10 people that you would meet tonight, even here in this very room, have a dirty, old, rotten, sinful nature. We don't like to talk about that, but if you spend enough time with each other, you'll even see it. And you'll go, I don't like that. And then they'll see your sinful nature, and they go, I don't like that. But the good thing is, you're born again in Christ. Nicodemus received teaching on this. You must be born again to see the kingdom. All these different things. This is a spiritual birth. And we can show that to one another. And it's ultimately manifested in love. I've seen some discussions on our YouTube page where people, this is a brand new idea for them. Specifically, we're diving into a spiritual health side of Bible Line. We've even changed the color to represent something that the world is kind of aligned with mental health. It's the color yellow. And we talk about things that a lot of people are struggling with, but nobody wants to say anything. Because sadly, in the church culture, there's really one of two responses. It's either fire and brimstone, where you kind of burn the person along with the sin, or it's a total excuse. Like, don't worry about it. Everybody deals with this. It's not a real problem. So they minimize the issue. What's not happening on both sides of those responses is a teaching of you have a choice to make. And you got to learn how to make choices. I get to use my daughter in this illustration. She's learning how to walk. We call it walk. And it's the cutest thing to see her. I wish she was in here as we could show you, but she's gotten to the point where I'll say, you know, she's crawling around and I'll say, Remy, stand up, walk. And she'll, you know, stand up. And, you know, she doesn't walk straight. Her stance is too wide. She don't know any of that, but she's learning. And we went from about 4 steps to now she'll take maybe 6 or 7. I saw her take about 12 one time, and I was like, but she still crawls. You know, she's still learning how to walk. It would be unrealistic for me as a dad to say, why are you still crawling, girl? You can walk. She can't really walk yet. And if that's how she walks for the rest of her life, it's not going to go well, you know what I'm saying? Like, what happened to her? I don't know. But it's the same thing with you and I choosing the new man, choosing the new nature. Our stance is going to be a little wide. We might be a little wobbly here and there. The more you choose it, the better you'll get at it. And that's a real part of conquering sin in our life. But sometimes people will go to the extreme once they learn about the new nature. They'll start to think that their own physical discipline, like let's say a person that's struggling with alcoholism, they'll say, well, I quit it, you know, and I haven't done it anymore, and I'm not even tempted to do it. And they start to trust in themselves for their own deliverance. And it'll just be a matter of time until one of two things will happen. They'll become prideful in the fact that, like, I did it and I didn't need anybody else. Or they'll fall, and they'll fall really hard. And they'll start to believe things like, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I wasn't really converted. And if they're in a church that teaches false doctrine, the devil's going to use that to keep that believer down and stay down. I don't know how many of you guys, you know, see competitive UFC fighting, but UFC is very unique in that they're going to go to the very edge of, you can really hurt a person, but the referee gets in when it's enough. When he thinks that fighter's health is in danger, he steps in. And I feel like the devil is that opponent that wants to kill you. He wants to take it away from you. If you're a believer, he wants you to doubt so much about where you are and who you are and what's been accomplished in Christ that you don't ever talk about your faith. You don't ever try to grow because, you know, you're just so downtrodden in shame. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says he doesn't want people to be swallowed up in grief. That's not the goal, is to make somebody feel so bad that they're now paralyzed into spiritual growth. But it's important to recognize that as we're learning how to walk in this new nature, we still need to walk in the new nature. It's not enough to say, well, I'm a baby Christian, so I have, you know, I don't want to use the word you have a grace period, because we have grace, amen? but you can't use, well, I'm learning, you know, so I can still do this sin. That's not acceptable. And in Colossians 3, you're going to see there's instruction, but the instruction comes to a head. I want you to almost imagine like you're built, in this passage here, we're building a sandwich, okay? And you're putting different meats and toppings and stuff. But if you have a sandwich with no bread, all you have is like a clump of stuff. And it you might be able to eat it, but it's not the traditional way to eat it. I'm going to propose to you tonight, and I'm going to make sure we get all this in before we're up, but the love is what brings, that's the two slices of bread that makes the sandwich. It's so important that we're doing these things because we love the Lord, and we want to be like Him. If you're walking in the new nature because you want people to see how good you are, you're not walking in the new nature. And you can deceive yourself. You can deceive yourself, and here's the worst part. You can deceive others. Jesus spoke against this self-righteousness. He spoke against this attitude of, you know, in the parable that he explained about the publican and the Pharisee. What is the publican doing? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. What is the Pharisee doing? I'm so glad I'm not like these people. That's self-righteousness, as religious piety, and you can see it in the humble brag today. It's all over Reformed doctrine, sadly. But we have to be careful that we're not doing these things to prove who we really are or to make ourselves our own redeemers. Do you love the Lord? You love Jesus. You have fellowship with Him. You're walking with Him. We need to hate sin. You know how you hate sin? You love the Savior. It's natural. If you love Jesus and you know what He says about sin and you know what He says about loving one another, and you do those things, you'll hate sin. Otherwise, you'll be a hypocrite. And that's what 1 John talks about. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But in Colossians chapter 3, I want you to see this, starting in verse 5. Mortify, which means cut off. Yikes, that's pretty direct. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. He's talking about before you got saved, this is all you had. But now you got something different, but he goes even further. Everything that he talked about in 5 and is what you can outwardly do. Now he's going to talk about some things you can inwardly do. How about this, folks, if we all just get real nice and honest here tonight. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. There's a highlighted section. Everything that we just talked about is the old man, and if you tie it correctly in verse 7, you had him before you came to Christ. Before you put your trust in Jesus Christ, old man, he's doing great, healthy, he's fed, he's strong. Then there's this new thing that happens when you get saved. Who is it? Holy Spirit. We've purchased this property by the blood of Christ. Now, Holy Spirit comes in, resides, you're born again. Now God expects you to make the right choice. So you go get educated. You know, you come to church, you're reading, you're praying. Hopefully you're being discipled by your ministry. And all of a sudden you realize, ooh, this lying stuff, that's my old man. I need to walk in the new man. So now you put off lying because you have the Savior. But people can choose to still lie. And they still have the Savior, but they can grieve that Holy Spirit within them. That's Ephesians 4. But now look at the instruction. Verse 10 introduces that second character that only comes by faith in Christ, and have put on the new man. And let me tell you, folks, new man's perfect. 1 John 3:9. He don't sin. He doesn't do anything wrong. He's born of God. He cannot commit one single act of sin. But you can choose to say no to that new man. No. And people don't understand that. What people will be heard is, you're a brand new thing. All things are old, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. So what people will say is, I can't sin because I'm saved. And then when they sin, hello, they go, I must not be saved. And all of that is produced by a false gospel. Turn from your sins to be saved. You can't. You can't do that. And even if you could, God doesn't honor that as a valid form of payment for sin without the shedding of what? Good works? No, Della said it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So you got this new man. He's entered in. The old man, alive and well. New man, power of God. Look at this description of the new man. This is really good. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. I love that word knowledge. Now, careful, knowledge puffeth up. You ever been puffed up before? You ever have some inflammation? You ever look at your hand and go, I didn't know I was doing a hand model for the Michelin Man? It's not good when things are bloated in that way. That's usually a sign of something is not right in your body. The knowledge here is the knowledge of Jesus as the one who took your sin. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. You've put your trust in him. So part of that, you're sealed now. You got this old man. After the image of him that created him, you're made, you're already made physically in the image of God. But what's wrong with this creation? It's affected by S-I-N, sin. So you need something brand new. Anybody here tonight? Are you excited about that new? We're excited about that brand new body? I am. I can't wait. I was thinking about it today. We had some old songs that I found in a book, and we're like, I'm like reading them, and then I came in here, Trent, you probably heard me howling like an injured dog. But I was singing these songs, and I was like, man, this is so good. It teaches about what's coming. You know, sometimes we're so focused about trying to fix things here. Folks, we're going somewhere else. We're going to get something brand new, and it's going to be awesome. And the word awesome doesn't even properly compare it. But that's a promise. That's something I don't have to hope will happen if I finish everything well. I'm getting it. I'm so excited about that. And that should remind us, when we look at this verse, we're created in the one who gave us that promise. This new thing is going to get a new body, and we have a choice to walk in it now. Look at 11, where there is no Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Think about what the world says today. The world says you got to treat people different based on the color of their skin, based on the way they work, the jobs that they have. Isn't it nice to know that in Christ, we're all in one? And we're supposed to work together. Many members, one body. Just like your body has many different forms and functions, it all comes together to have a working body. You know what I like about this? When you trust Christ, everybody's on the same level. Now, vocationally, as far as what we are gifted with the Holy Spirit, I do believe we'll be held to a standard of how we use those gifts that God has given us. The Bible's clear on that. James 3, not many of you should be teachers. They receive the greater scrutiny for their work. But we're all trying to do the same thing. And who's the head? Oh, that one pastor, you know? Pastor blah, blah. He's good. I like him. He ain't the head. He ain't even the neck. You know what I'm saying? You're going to find out he is the overgrown fingernail, you know? Who's the head? Christ. So you want to be like him. Put on, therefore. Now you can tie that phrase, put on, therefore, to verse 10. Put on the new man. As the elect of God. What does it mean to be elect of God? You're found in the elected one, that is Christ. Holy and beloved. Bowels of mercies. Think of that in contrast to wrath and anger. Kindness. Ooh, kindness. I don't like that phrase, kill him with kindness, because it's like, you know, you still have the intent of harm. You can be fake kind. Anyone receive that kind of kindness where it's like, pat in the back because they want to know, where's that weak spot, right? That's not what it means. Humbleness of mind, you know what that means? it's not all about us, lowering ourselves. Do we have an example of this in our Savior? Yes, we do. He thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. He knew perspective, humbled himself to the form of a man, to the form of a servant. He was obedient unto death. Isn't it great that Jesus isn't asking us to do something that he hasn't already modeled for us? It's an instruction. This is expected. You can't get to heaven and go, I didn't have the gift of humbleness. No, no, that doesn't work. But just like my daughter is learning how to walk, we got to learn how to do this. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, that strength held in reserve. I'll never forget Bob Brooks' definition of that, throwing velvet-covered bricks, right? I'll let that sit. Long-suffering, what's it mean to be long-suffering? Patient, going through difficult times. Ooh, I like this one, forbearing one another. I heard Pastor Tom Kakuza say, so many people are trying to find out who they have to forbear, who are the difficult ones, and they never think that they might be the difficult ones. And that was good. I like that. That's not the point of this. We need to be patient with those who are where we once were. We're not trying to say, line up, follow me, be like me. Now, if you're going to follow me as I follow Christ. We keep him the head. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. That's strong. That's strong. Is there any sin that's not forgiven in Christ? Is there one that says, well, if you do this, Armando, sorry, you got my attention. But if you do this, Armando, then I didn't pay for that. Why do we then look at people and say, that's unforgivable? I'll let that sit. Sometimes we've got to chew on these things and digest them, but the Scripture is what Scripture is. But look at this. Above all these things, if you're doing just the kindness or humbleness and all that, you haven't arrived. Above all these things, put on, it's the old word for love, it's charity, but you gotta love. That's the instruction. Love, which is the bond of perfectness. You ever had a hole in your clothes? You're not walking around with that hole. Now, I know, you know, jeans nowadays, it's like that's the style, but typically, you got a hole in your garment, you need to patch it up. How do you do it? You get some cloth, pull it together. That's bonded material. You got Bibles and stuff. You probably have your Bible here tonight. It's probably bonded leather. It's glued in here. When that bond starts to come off, you got a Dead Sea Scroll Hank Lindstrom situation, right? In the Christian life, listen to me now, that bond that keeps things together, working properly, is not your streak of sobriety. It's not your self-discipline. Those things are good. What is the ultimate accumulation is love. I think we need more of that said in churches. Instead of this idea of trying to be somebody that's better than other people or try to have this idea of vague self-righteousness or veiled self-righteousness, that's probably a better description. Do you love the people in which you serve? Jesus loved them, went to the cross for them. You know what's a radical idea to me? That there is a full payment for the unbeliever's sin just waiting to be applied. That doesn't make sense. That goes against what the world says is right, but that's God's love. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to grow? Learn to love. You know how you love somebody that's difficult? You humble yourself. You approach him in meekness. You don't get in there and say, I'm your Savior. I'm going to fix you. Like it's an HGTV, you know, show. Look at this person. Then I got a hold of him. Wow. Wow. That's what Remy says. Wow. Doesn't work like that. Look at the last part of that verse. Verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The car breaks down. The health insurance goes up. That unexpected financial requirement comes in. You're sick at the wrong time. people are dying in our lives. The world is not getting better, it's getting worse. Find a way to be thankful. And I'll give you a perfect one. Do you still have Jesus? Aren't you glad God's not calling, say, you know, talking about an extended car warranty with Jesus? We have him. It's all taken care of. It's all done. This will change some of your lives. You'll start to find a lot more peace and spiritual growth as you learn how to love. And some of you are already doing that. Keep doing it and help others to see it. But don't take your eyes off the ball. Jesus is the focus. And all those things, you know, sobriety, spiritual discipline, spiritual growth, they all come from Jesus. Without him, we wouldn't have any of it. We'd just be the ones in Matthew 7. Have we not done many wonderful works? What does Jesus say to those who ultimately denied who he was and denied his sacrifice? What did they say? What did he say to him? I never knew you. Man, we're known. We're known by the Savior. Look in 1 Corinthians 13. This is where I'll close. Man, I love reading the Word. It's so good. I'm thinking of Freddie right now, too. Pray for Freddie with his diagnosis and all the things that he's facing. Just pray for him. But isn't it good? And we read, what, 10 verses in Colossians? There's a lot more. There's a whole book full of great instruction. There's some scary stuff, too. The Bible talks about some things that people did that led to some serious, serious consequences. You think of Achan and his sin, how it cost the lives of his countrymen and also his own life. You think of Jesus in the garden, quoting from Psalm 116, "Sorrows have encompassed me." The idea of that is cords reaching out and binding a person. Realizing the weight of Calvary. But he was given the strength. He went to the cross. So there's some stuff in the Bible that's heavy too. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity," love, "I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal." This is so clear. You may have a natural gift to speak well, and you've got it. But if you don't have love, when you should be big crashing cymbal with the timpani, you're a little clinking thing. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Look at the progression. I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That means you're not as good as you think you are. The progression now is you actually have no value. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned," the ultimate sacrifice, "and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." God knows why you're doing what you're doing. And if it's not motivated by love for him, well, I'm not going to sit here and say he won't reward it, because he will. He is faithful to reward. But if you're not doing it out of the attitude of love, why are you doing it? And those are questions that I think we can all dodge. You know, we're like, oop, I don't have to answer that. But you should. Let that thing hit you squarely and ask yourself, why are you doing what you're doing? Not here to make you question and doubt. But are you doing things just because you want to increase more and more in your own goodness? Are you doing things because you were loved and then instructed to love by the Savior? Read 1 John 3. Read 1 John 4. We don't do these things because we love him. He loved us first. That happened first. We need more of this in the church. In our church. Our church would abound significantly with more love. I guarantee you we'd have more people excited. I'm not saying people aren't, but I'm just saying it's a matter of fact. People love these kids. Man, we'd have all that we need for VBS. I wouldn't have to pull anybody's teeth, which I'm not right now. But sometimes it can be like that. Or we have this attitude of like, oh, I'm going to do this stuff for VBS. Someone's got to do it. Check. Why do you feel that way? Well, I'm busy. I got stuff going on. Okay. Is that an excuse? Is God going to go, well, he was busy, so he can be irritated and angry? Now, the Bible's pretty clear. Even if we do things in the wrong attitude, you know, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 9. There's still a reward, and he's doing a part of what he's supposed to do. But there could be more, and it could lead to more people getting involved and excited about the ministry. I'm just seeing a lot of stuff, and I wish people understood this separation between the old man and the new man. And I'm seeing this stuff in me. I was just talking to Trent earlier. Like, I am not completed, perfect, everything is great, no problems. I have stuff that I'm going through too. And I'll tell you, every time I'm falling into a bad way of thinking or falling into, you know, disappointment or whatever it may be, I'm taking my eyes off the Savior and putting it on me. There's nothing worse than taking your eye off the ball. You're going to start swinging at stuff you ought not to. You're going to strike out. You're going to be no value for the team. We all just reset. And we remember Jesus and his words. You know, John 13 to John 16, very important, but it culminates in John 17. Jesus prayed for you to go do what he instructed his disciples. You read in John 17, it says, I'm not just praying for those that are with me now, but for those that will believe on me through them. That's us. We are a product of that. Christ prayed for us. Then we have the promise of the Holy Spirit giving us everything that we need. We just got to have proper perspective. I feel like sometimes we're looking at life like this, one eye, you know? We need both eyes open. We got to have the right perception. I am praying for you. I really am. Today's been a busy day. I waited 45 minutes in line at the post office, and the line was 2 people long. That's just how it goes. There were things, Carolyn knows, she's like, maybe she's experienced that, I don't know. Yeah, at the bank, yeah. But there were a lot of things today that just didn't happen, and there were things that I had to do and all that. And this is what was prominent on my mind that I wanted to share with you, because it was something I needed too. But I am praying for you, and I do care for you. I really do, and I bring you to the Lord, and I ask for you to have strength. But you got to make the choice. And I'm praying for you to make that choice. And even if you're like, you know what, Jesse, you can close your Bibles and say, Pastor, I'm going through it. Tell somebody. Tell somebody. And then if you're the person that somebody tells, hey, I'm struggling, make sure you've got the arm extended to go around them, not to punch them right in the face. You know? Come alongside your brother and sister in Christ. Help one another. And remember, outside those church doors, the lost are dying every day. People need to hear the gospel. People need to know that Jesus died to pay for their sins, that hell is avoidable if they put their trust in him. I think you'd be surprised how many people would be willing to have a conversation with you in times like these. People are really thinking about all sorts of stuff, especially in our country. You know, in the University of Georgia, there are a bunch of baptisms that happen in the bed of trucks. I wonder how many people there are given the clear gospel. And we don't know. The Lord knows. Maybe we can get involved in stuff like that. What if that happened at USF? Sometimes I think about that. Would we be willing to go? I'd almost want to get Trent and be like, let's just take the camera and go interview people, you know? What happened today? Maybe get a chance to share the gospel. We don't have to wait for those events, though. We got people right next to us in homes. Love. The bond of perfectness. Amen? This hand represents you and me. This block of sin represents sin. Ew. Keep sin right here. Whoa. Put it on the top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God loves us very much. He demonstrated it by sending Jesus, but this sin he hates and it separates us from him. You have to be perfect to get to heaven, not sinning less. You have to be sinless and we all fall short. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in a literal fire-burning hell. There are people that are going to be making that appointment soon. They need to hear this good news. and it might be through you. But there might be somebody watching that is trusting in themselves to get to heaven. We're not saved by good works. It's not a valid form of payment. Somebody's got to shed their blood, and that person has to have no sin. And we all fall short. That's why in God's love, he sent Jesus Christ. He took that sin that we couldn't pay. He paid it, became that sin for us. He cried out, "It is finished," was buried, and rose again 3 days later. And the promise is now, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That means I'm going to live forever? Well, not in this body. Some of us might with that rapture event. More on that later. And that might be like, I don't know, tomorrow or maybe tonight. But you get a brand new body. This sin has been paid for. And the never perish is talking about you've got eternal life. Should never perish, but have everlasting life. So that when you die, you'll be with the Lord forever in heaven. And it's eternal life, which is a great description of the word life. It's not temporal or probationary. It is forever. If you have eternal life, where are you going to go when you die, heaven or hell? If hell is the place of death and separation, and you have eternal life, you can only go and be with God in heaven. That's guaranteed for those of us who have believed. Now let's go love others as God has loved us. Amen? What a great motivator. I pray you've been encouraged tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you're watching online tonight, you say, "Pastor, that made a lot of sense. I came into this live stream kind of thinking that I could save myself with my good works, and I see what you mean here, that I can't earn my salvation. The wages of sin is death, not my good works. And I've changed my mind tonight and put my trust in Jesus Christ. I would love to pray for you. Would you just send us an email or maybe leave a comment with your email address? We'd like to reach out to you and just encourage you. For those of you here in the audience, I know all of you personally. I am praying for you. Do you have a hard, hardened heart? Has it gotten cold and stony and just calloused because of the circumstances of the world? Maybe there's sin in your life that you just have not addressed and you've just been indulging in it, and you find it hard to love. Just like my daughter's learning how to walk, you got to learn how to walk in that new man. But folks, you need to walk in him. Confess those sins to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive you. And then go do what we're supposed to do. A great place to start is reading the Word and making a decision before you read it. I'm going to do what it says. Talk to somebody. Doesn't have to be me. Anybody. Get somebody to make you accountable. Ecclesiastes teaches us some basic principles. It's better to have two or three than just to be out there solo. But let me tell you, folks, you got the Holy Spirit. I'm praying for you. And if you need to talk, my door is open. I may have love for you, but the Lord loves you more than I ever could. I'm praying for you. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Let it be an encouragement to us. It's so good to see everybody here. Bring us back here safely. For all the stuff that's happening this weekend, the brunch and learn, rants, Awana Ministry, Sunday services, thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, we joyfully pray these things. Amen.